And as you are seated, open up your Bible and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, just the fifth book of the Bible, makes it easy to find. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We'll be in chapter 17 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And jump down to verse number 14. Deuteronomy chapter 17, we're going to begin reading in verse number 14, down through the end of the chapter. There's just 20 verses there. So I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning in verse number 14. God is giving instruction through the pen of Moses for the nation of Israel. And he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor caused the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart not turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he will write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we ask now for your blessing upon the reading of your word. And Lord, we ask now for your blessing upon the proclamation of your word. Father, may we draw from these verses here this morning some important truths that applied historically to the nation of Israel, even prophetically before they even fulfilled them. And Lord, may we see the practicality of them in our lives some 3,500 years later. I pray, Father, you would use your living word to speak to each and every heart of the hearers that are here this morning, Lord, to challenge us, to encourage us, and Father, if need be, to convict us, that we might learn to love you more and serve you better. Speak to each and every heart, we pray. We pray, Father, especially should there be one in our midst that's never committed their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ and received forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life, that, Father, today you'd show your love to that person, that love that was shown at Calvary's cross by dying for their sins. Lord, help them today to come trusting Christ as Savior. To we that are saved, encourage us from your word and challenge us in our daily walk with you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Something happens in Deuteronomy 17 that is really amazing. When we read the book of 1 Samuel, we read about Israel crying out for God for a king. And when they cry out for that king, what they are doing, and God tells Samuel this, the prophet, he says, they've not rejected you, Samuel, the prophet of the Lord. They've not rejected you, but they've rejected me in asking for a king. They want to be like the Amorites and the Hittites. They want to be like the Canaanites and the Girgashites. They want to be like the other nations of the world, and they want to have a king set over them. They're following a wrong example. They're following the example of the nations around them. They are rejecting me and wanting a king. Now, to have a king, of course, is a system of government known as a monarchy. And a monarchy is what the Bible establishes when they come and ask for a king. And, of course, the first king of Israel they're given is a fellow by the name of Saul, who starts out really good and ends up really bad. But the monarchy starts at that point in that time. Up till that time, they have what's called a theocracy. A theocracy is where God rules and reigns directly over them. He gave the five books of Moses to the children of Israel as their constitution, as their bylaws, as their laws. And he said, keep these commandments and I'll be the Lord your God. It was him directly over them. But they wanted to have a king like the other nations, and God acquiesced, if we can use that big word for it. God gave them what they wanted and gave them that king. But here we have 400 years before that request. 400 years before 1 Samuel. We have God in Deuteronomy 17 preparing them for that day when they ask for a king. Now, you and I, our human minds are too minuscule to comprehend all this. 400 years before they even ask, and they're going to ask something God doesn't want them to ask, God is preparing when they ask for what He doesn't want them to ask for. Isn't that some kind of God? He knows what they're going to ask for, and He knows they're going to determine to get it, and He doesn't want to give it to them, but He's going to set up some ground rules for when they do ask of what that king's going to have to be like. That's an amazing God. How are you and I going to beat Him? How are we going to outthink Him? This world today, the things that are going to get through life and get by it without God, they have no clue what they're dealing with. And so God in Deuteronomy 17 puts down, we can see here, some requirements for that king that's to come 400 years later. Notice it here in verse number 14. When thou art come into the land, and you say, I will set a king over me like as the other nations. He says in verse 15, Thou shalt in any wise set a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren. He gave them a requirement of the man that they would choose to be their king. He had to be one of them. He had to be an Israelite. He had to be of their genealogy, of their nationality. And so He put a requirement there. It couldn't be a foreigner. It couldn't be a man from another. He had to have Jewish roots. He had to have an Israeli heart. He had to have been raised under the law of Moses and the prophets. That's a good requirement right there. Then He said, secondly, in verse number 16, He shall not multiply horses to Himself. Now, what in the world does that mean? We've probably got some horse people here today and said, well, God's against horses. No. God was against a king acquiring a multitude. You know what horses symbolized back in the day? Power. That was their power. The horse was the sign of their power. There's no more powerful animal than looking at a horse. I'm always amazed when I see them. Brother Darrell's drawn a lot of horses, and I look at those pictures and see the muscle tone and the color and all that, and then these four tiny little legs that hold that thing up. And then I think of me. I don't know why I think of that. It's not quite a powerful torso, but kind of big torso with those skinny little legs holding it up and taking it everywhere. No wonder I have knee problems, all right? But there's no more powerful animal than that horse, that design that God made that. And in the Old Testament and among kings, their desire for power was symbolized by acquiring horses. And God said to that king, you'll not multiply. What is He telling them? You're not after power. You're not trying to consolidate yourself and hang on and rule and reign. I don't want you having that sense of desire and hunger for power. What a great requirement for a civil leader, for someone in a place of authority, to not be after the power and want the power. Then He says to him in verse number 17, neither shalt thou multiply, I like this word, not add, but multiply, neither shalt thou multiply wives to himself. He is not to take to himself the privileges of his authority and power. To say, I'm a king over everybody, I can do what I want to. And so he just acquires anything he wants to. If he sees something he likes, he takes it. Eminent domain of a king. if he saw something, he took it to himself. And so God gave a requirement. You're to be an Israelite. You're not to desire power. You're not to desire things to acquire materialism. And then he says at the end of verse 17, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Wealth. A politician should not be acquiring wealth. It should not be a position. When our forefathers started our nation, they became civil servants. Under the Constitution, they worked for nothing. They didn't receive pay for it. They came away from their farms and their jobs for a certain period of time, and they worked as politicians. I'm sure they wouldn't have claimed that word, but they worked as civil servants for the people at that time, according to the Constitution. And after a couple of years, they went back to their farms because they had to go back to making a living again. And it said of the king, he's not the desire to multiply to himself silver and gold. Now when you read that list of requirements right there, I don't know about you, but you know where my mind goes? To Solomon. Because Solomon broke every one of those commandments. Now he was an Israelite, he had no power over that, he's the son of David. But if you know the story of Solomon, multiplying horses, he went down to Egypt and bought all the horses he possibly can to make himself more powerful. Multiply wives, you know the story, 700 wives and 300 mistresses, concubines, which means 1,000 mother-in-laws. He was not to multiply to himself wives. He was not to multiply greatly silver and gold. And Solomon did. He was the richest king of Israel that ever lived. Now Solomon was not a bad guy. I mean, he did pretty good. But all these things that God put down as requirements, one of the kings ended up violating every single one of them because that's human nature. We can point a finger at Solomon and say, boy, he sure broke all those, didn't he? Yeah, well, look in the mirror, pal. And realize that we break the commands of God pretty often ourselves. But God gave some requirements for that king that was to serve. And would to God we had some of those requirements in our modern society today. That those that rule over us are natural born citizens of our nation. That those that rule over us don't have a desire to consolidate power and a hunger and a thirst for power and for money and for gathering things and all that. God's a pretty wise God, I think. But it's not the requirements, not the restrictions. I've called them all requirements all the way through. I just blew my whole sermon in one part right there. It's not the restrictions that I want to notice, but the requirement down in verse number 18. He's restricted. Don't multiply this, that, and the other thing. But the requirement was verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. One of the requirements of this king, after those restrictions, the number one requirement was that he was to write a book. He was to write a book. I met a fellow Friday night, a Christian man who has been dealing with cancer, a very serious, very threatening, hard case of cancer, and he was giving me his testimony and said, well, my pastor has told me I need to write a book about what God's done for me. That would be a blessing. That would be good. People write books about how God's worked in their life. But this book was not to be a book of experiences. It wasn't a book of testimony. You know what it was? It said, he shall write him a copy of this law. You know what this law is? It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five books of Moses are the five books of the law. It begins with in the beginning God, and it ends at the end of Deuteronomy. All of those five books are the book of the law. And the Bible says, or God's requirement for a king, was for him to sit down and write down word for word every word of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What a meticulous task to give a king. Some would say, what a waste of time. That man's supposed to sit down as the king and the ruler of his nation. He's supposed to take the time to sit down and simply copy Genesis 1, 2, and 3, 4, 5, and 6, 7, 8, and 9 into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He's just supposed to sit there and write all that stuff down. When's he going to have time to do that? Well, he won't be able to take as many golf trips. Won't be able to take as many vacations. Won't be able to visit his home. He's got time to do that. And what greater time could be spent than sitting down with the Word of God and writing it out word for word and letter by letter? When you hear something, it goes in your ears. When you see something, it goes in your eyes and your ears. When you write something, it goes through your fingers and your eyes and your ears altogether. You're getting a lot more when you write than when you hear or even see. So this king was required by God to take the five books of Moses and take the time to write down every single word in his own book. Now, those five books of the Bible encompass 156,736 words. Man, did I have a challenge counting every word of this all week this week, just going through. No, they have a new invention called Google. And you can look up the numbers. I've got a certain site that I use that I found reliable in there. But 156,000 says, now that's in English, I understand that, and he wrote it in Hebrew, I understand all that, but it's still going to be pretty similar. And he was commanded by God to sit down and write down every single word of every single, as we call it, verse of every single book from Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's an unusual request. That's something that, boy, if our leaders did that today, that would be monumental. To have such a desire to do something like that. But what I want you to see is the benefits of doing that. Why was a king given that responsibility by God? Because God knew that if they sit down there and write all those things due, they would know what it said. Not just by hearing it, and not even just by reading it, but by writing it, they would know what it said. And when they went against it, they would know they were going against it. And when they needed counsel, they'd know what it said. When they needed guidance, that word would be a lamp, a light to their feet and a lamp to their path. He knew everything they would get, what they would get from writing down that book. And so beginning in verse 19, here's what I want us to see this morning. My sermon title is The Fivefold Blessing of the Book. The Fivefold Blessing of the Book. Because I believe in verse 19 and 20, we see five reasons why God wanted that king to write that book down. And can I say this? What's good for the king is good for the commoner. Now, God hasn't asked us to write down the first five books of the Bible. I'm thankful for that. He hasn't asked us to write down all 66 books. I'm thankful for that. But He has asked us to get ourselves saturated by it and get ourselves into it. And the reason is because of these five things found way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. You know why you read the Old Testament? Because there's a lot of valuable stuff back there. In fact, tonight, I'll give you a head start tonight, in our evening service, we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy. Different chapter, different message, different subject, different topic, same book. The Old Testament's got a wealth of information that translates into New Testament truth. And here in the Old Testament, the king was commanded to read these books for the five things it would do for him, and I want you to notice what they are. These are not alliterated like I normally do, starting all with the same. These are directly from the text that's in front of us in the Word of God. Notice it says in verse 19, "And he, it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." Now before I even get to the first point, not only is he to write it, he's to read it. And he's not to start reading it on January 1st, and I'm just throwing dates out because this is how we as Americans comprehend it. He's not to start reading January 1st, and then by February 28th, he says, "All right, I've read the five books of Moses, I'm done, I don't have to do that again." No, he said, read it daily. In other words, when you get done with Deuteronomy, go back and start Genesis all over again. That's all he had back then. But God said, "I want you to read that daily." How much daily? Doesn't say, just read it daily. Maybe one of the kings was a slower reader than other kings. Doesn't matter how much, just read it every single day. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, if we'll do that every single day, if we're not, don't let it depart from our mouth, if we hang on to it, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. If you read it daily. So he told them to read it daily. What was the purpose for it? Number one, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Why was the king to read that book? So he'd learn there's somebody more powerful than him. That he would learn that not everybody was below him. There's someone he's going to give an account to that's up there. That he would learn to fear the Lord his God. I like that just a very, that he may learn. You know what the Bible is, folks? The Bible is a book of learning. It's an educational book. It really is. It's a book of history. And it's accurate history. It's not distorted history. It's not revised history. It is an accurate account of the very beginning until 4,000 B.C., or from 4,000 B.C. to the time of Christ, and for 2,000 years after that, it is a book of history. It's a book of science. The Bible and science are not at odds against each other. They're in agreement. When science is right, it agrees with the Bible. The Bible is always right. When science disagrees with the Bible, there's not a matter of which one's right and which one's wrong. God's always right. When they say, well, God, life came from this or that. No, the Bible says that God made man in His own image. In the image of God made He man. Male and female made He them. God's got it all cleared out. Nobody's going to confuse that. Well, they are, but God's got it all figured out. It's a book of history. It's a book of science. It's a book of astronomy. You read through the book of Job. You read through the minor prophets and talk about the stars and Orion and all these galaxies and all that kind of stuff. The God that made those things knows much more about it than somebody looking through a Hubble telescope trying to see it billions of miles away. The God of the universe that's up there among all that knows more about it than anybody else does. And He's got it recorded in His Word. He made the sun, the stars, the moon, the galaxies, all that is. He's dwelling in the third heaven, far beyond what man's ever been to before. It's a book about that. It's a book about mathematics. Now you might wonder, how in the world is a book? Well, read the book of Numbers. And the 12 tribes, and the numbering of the tribes, and the total numbers of the tribes. There's a lot of math in the Bible. We just read about multiplying. The Bible says in 1 Peter, add to your faith, and add this, and add that. It's a book of mathematics. But it's also a book of theology. It's a book that tells you the truth about sin. You know, it's hard to find somebody to tell you the truth about sin in these days. But the Bible tell you that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no one. It'll tell you about salvation. That it's only available through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, man today will come up with all kinds of remedies and patterns. Well, if you do this and do this and do the other thing. No, God says, I sent my Son to die for your sins so that you could simply believe on Him and have the free gift of eternal life. Man wants to complicate what God has made simple. The Bible tells us all about righteousness and godliness. All these different things. The Bible did not write, God did not write us a devotional book. Now, I'm not against devotional books. We've got Baptist bread back there for you to have your devotion there. But that's not a devotional book. It's not a feel-good book. It's a book of truth and reality. And when you read it, you learn. You know what the best thing to do is? Start learning as young as you can. None of us, I don't think anybody here, was educated on a McGuffey reader. Because that was 1830s, 1840s, and pretty sure nobody hears from that day in school. But you probably heard about the McGuffey reader, and that's what was used to educate children in the pre-public school education days, let's put it that way. When all the schools were in local churches, and pastors and Sunday school teachers were the teachers in the schools, and they used the McGuffey reader. And there's no reader today, no book that's been put out that's more advanced than the McGuffey reader. And you know what the McGuffey reader did? It used the King James Bible to instruct 4th and 5th and 6th, 1st grade to 6th grade kids that had no problem reading it, and no problem understanding it, and no problem learning from it. It's a book of learning. Would to God we could have a king that followed the requirements above and also the restrictions above and a people that would read that book and learn. But you know what it said? To learn, most of all, to fear the Lord his God. Fear is a good thing. I was going to say people are afraid of fear, but that kind of makes sense right there, doesn't it? People don't, they think you shouldn't fear anything. Well, you should. You should fear walking out in the middle of a highway in the middle of the day. You should fear running through a red light. There are things you ought to fear. You should fear if you do wrong, a policeman's going to pull you over. Fear is a good thing. And the fear of God is the best fear you could possibly have. To realize He's given you a book of restrictions and a book of requirements, just like He gave to the king. The thou shalt nots in the Bible, and there's a lot of them. Thou shalt not. They're not written to restrict us. God did not put them in there to narrow our life down and to hinder us. The thou shalt nots of the Bible are not written to restrict us. They're written to protect us. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. You say, oh, God's trying to tie me in and fence me in and restrict me. No, He's trying to protect you and He's trying to protect other people. Thou shalt not commit adultery. God's commandments are written for our protection. But you won't know what they are unless you read them. And when you read them, you will learn. We live in a sad day today where people don't know the Word of God. People, 100 years ago, the average person knew more Bible than the average preacher today. And I don't have any qualm about saying it that way. 100 years ago, the average person on the street knew more Bible truth than the average preacher does today. Most preachers are so busy preaching on just little pet projects and subjects and things like that, they don't have any idea of the whole counsel of God. And so we live in a Bible-starved society where they don't know the Word of God. But the king was to know it. He was to learn it. And he was to learn to fear the Lord his God. Romans chapter 3, verse 18, you don't need to turn there, but Romans 3:18 gives us the description of sin and how rampant it is. And he says about people, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why was the king to read the Bible? So he could learn. Among all his other responsibilities, he needed to learn to fear the Lord his God. Look at the second thing here in Deuteronomy 17, verse number 19. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, number two, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. To keep all these words. You can't keep them. You can't do them if you don't know them. You need to know what's right and what's wrong. Not by society's standards. Because no matter what society you're in, whether it's an immoral society or even a moral society, society's standards and values are always changing. But God's standards are concrete. God's standards are consistent. What God declared to be wrong back then is still wrong today. What God declared to be right back then is still right today. There's no fluctuation. You don't have to keep up with things. You don't have to know what's popular or what's common at any time. God's Word is unchanging. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we read God's Word, we can know what we're supposed to do to keep His words to do it. The more that you get familiar with the Word of God, the more you remember it. Isn't that simple? The more you get familiar with it, the more you remember it. You talk to a Christian that's been saved 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And when you're talking to them, Bible verses just pop off of their tongue. They say things that are true to the Word of God that just mesmerize you. How can they know so much? You know why? Because they've been reading it. Reading it, reading it. The most blessed picture is that of a grandmother sitting next to an open hearth fireplace with a Bible spread out in her lap, teaching her children or her grandchildren. Teaching them to fear the Lord. Teaching them to keep the commandments of God. And God told that king, here's why you're to do it, that you might keep the words of the law and the statutes to do them. If you get familiar with it, you'll remember it. And as you remember it, you'll do it. It's easier that way. You can't do things you don't know about. Ignorance is no excuse when it comes to the Word of God. God says, here, I've made it available. You can't go into a dime store, they used to call them. You can't go into a store today without finding something in there that has the Word of God in it. It's available. And there's no excuse for not knowing what it says. He said, thou shalt read therein every day. Genesis to Deuteronomy. In my Bible, that's 300 pages. Now again, that's different from different Bibles, but that's 300 pages of a book. That's a pretty good sized book for most folks to read. But he was to read it and read it every day. And you know, if you read for about 20 minutes in a day, you can read 5 pages in your Bible pretty easy. 20 minutes. 20 minutes. 5 pages of the Bible. Doesn't that sound easy? Doesn't that sound simple? It doesn't sound time-consuming, does it? 20 minutes? You have 20 minutes in a day that you could read 5 pages in the Bible? So I'm a little bit slower reader. Okay, it takes you 25. Less than a 30-minute sitcom. 25 minutes to read 5 pages a day. How easy it could be. And the king was told, you do that every single day that you may learn the Word of God and that you may do the Word of God. The more that you and I saturate ourselves with the Bible, the more we'll know right from wrong and the easier it will be to do it. I've watched Christians over the many years of my ministry do this. Before they ever quit church, they quit reading their Bible. Because at least when they come to church, they're putting on a good show for everybody else, that they're still right with God and still doing good. But Bible reading always goes out before church attendance does. There's nobody that drifts away or departs from the church that's reading their Bible daily. Because if they were, they'd be there in church. So God tells Solomon, I want you to write it. I want you to read it. And then you'll be qualified to be a good leader. Number 3, verse 20. He said, to learn to fear the Lord, to keep all of the words. And number 3, that his heart be not lifted up. Verse number 20. Do you think a king would have a problem with pride? Servants all around. They had guys in charge of their wardrobe. Brought them their clothes every morning. People in charge of their meals. Brought them their food each day. Remember, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer? I mean, one guy specifically designed to find the best tasting grape juice in the country and bring it and squeeze it in a cup. That's what it says. He squeezed the grapes into a cup and gave it to the king. A king had people for every specific thing and task, that for cleaning the throne in his kingdom, for cleaning the bedchambers, for everything. He had servants under. It would be very difficult to be a man in a position like that and not be puffed up with pride. So you know what God said? Read that book. Read that law. Look at the people before you that got filled with pride. Read about what happened to those before you that got filled with pride. Read Genesis. Read Exodus and the children of Israel. Read Numbers and their wandering through the wilderness. Read Leviticus and the offerings that are commanded to be given. Read all these things. It'll take care of your pride. You know, when you read the Bible, it'll deal with your pride. Kings have a problem with it. Politicians have a problem with it. Because it comes with their station. There are some men that are politicians that are very good men. I've met some of them, and I'm not slandering them when I say this. But it's a very hard position to be in and not be prideful. So the best thing they could do is read their Bible every day. And that would take care of their sin, their pride problem. You know, preachers tend to have a problem with pride sometimes. You know what will take care of that? Reading the Bible every single day. It'll deal with the pride problem. You know, people have a problem with pride. You know what will take care of that problem? Reading your Bible every day. We talked about pride in the Sunday school hour. how many times it appears in the Bible, what the contexts are. It's never a good thing. The kings were told to read that book daily because it would take care of their pride. Number 4. Verse 20. And that he turned not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. Now that he would do that which is right and wrong, but he would continue to do that which is right and not do that which is wrong. A lot of folks start out good. They start out on fire for God. They make a commitment and a decision for the Lord, and you just think they're gonna turn the world upside down. But the problems and the trials of life that are a reality to every single person come their way, and they can't handle it. And they can't deal with it. You know what will take care of that? The Word of God. The Bible. It'll help you deal with the things that come along. The old expression, the old saying is simply this: this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It is a sin, number one, not to read it, period. It's a sin. God, who has taken the time to take everything He could have talked about and narrow it down to 1,500 pages in a book, and to inspire it and to preserve it and to publish it and get it where you can hold it in your hands and carry it from your house to the church and wherever you go, the God that has taken everything He could have written and narrowed it down to that and given it to you did not do all that for you to come to church and open it up and take it home and set it there till next Sunday. He did it so you'd read it daily and have victory in your life over sin. The king was to read it every single day. I don't doubt that when he sat on his kingly throne and people came to him with dilemmas and with problems. Now, as the king was set up, he had some judges that were lowercase that ruled over different things, but the important things that they couldn't solve, they would bring to the king. You remember when Solomon made the decision about the two women that killed a baby in the night and all that story, and it came before the king. You know why he had the wisdom he had to make the right decision, the astounding decision, the impressive decision he made? Because he read therein all the days of his life. When you read the Word of God, it'll give you some information, some learning you don't even know you're getting. Some wisdom that's going to come from God as a reward for what you're doing by reading. And so we need to read and turn not aside from the commandment. Then look at number 5, if you would, the end of verse 20. To the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. The Bible tells us that there's a commandment with promise. Pastor Braden preached on it a couple of months ago. The fourth commandment, remember that? Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the commandment with commandment with promise that you'll have long days. Here's another commandment of promise. Read the Bible and you'll prolong your days. What does that mean? I mean, our human mind comes up, yeah, but what? But this and but that. I know somebody this and I know somebody that. And we're not saying if you know somebody that was a good, dedicated, God-fearing, God-loving Christian and they died prematurely, died early, that they weren't doing this. That's not what this problem. It's just talking about this, that if you'll get into the Word of God and let the Bible shape your life, it'll keep you from a lot of sin. It'll keep you from doing things that will cause you to die prematurely. It'll get you to give up bad habits. Things that would shorten your life. Things that would put you in places of danger. It'll change your daily walk. When you abide by it, you put yourself in a place of practical safety. By obey the Ten Commandments. That'll put you in a place of safety right there. Obey the other commandments of the Bible. That'll put you in a place of safety. You'll prolong your days. Many diseases are a result of riotous living. Not all of them, but many of them. Not everybody that dies of those things is because of that, but most of the time, many times, not most of, but many times it is. You know what the Bible will do? It'll keep you from that sin. Can I say this? We're getting ready to close. I'm putting all the emphasis on what a wonderful, great book this is, and it is. There's nothing in the world that matches that right there. It's still the best-selling book of all time. It's still selling thousands of years after it was completed. It's still being sold. Hundreds of years after it was first published, it's still going off the presses. Not many books that were written that long ago are still being published today. You've got to go find books from way back then. They're in the musty shelves of some place where the classics are found. This book's still being published after all these days. It is a magnificent book, but here's the thing. It's not a magic wand. I met a lot of Christians that get themselves in a jam, make bad decisions, do wrong things, and then think they can put their Bible down in front of them and just open it up and point to a verse and that's going to fix everything. It doesn't work that way. You know how it works? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that God has built word upon word, precept upon precept, thought upon thought. You know when that book becomes successful in your life? When you read therein all the days of your life. You start reading now if you're not already. And you read today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after and the day after. Maybe you miss a day in there. Something happens. You just pick up the next day and get back and read. And when you do that, you'll find out that when that problem and that trouble comes, because it's still going to come, that's not going to eliminate it. But when it comes, you're going to have a lot less stress when it comes. You're going to be a lot less hopeless when it comes. You're going to have some promises that have fed you when it comes. You're going to have a spirit of accomplishment and victory when it comes. And it comes because you've built a daily walk in relationship with God instead of waiting till it happens and then thinking that Bible's going to jump in and fix it all. How many times have you seen people say this? Well, if God would have done this or God would have done that. Well, you got yourself in a jam and then expected God to bail you out. Thinking that God is a one-time, one-experience kind of God. No, He said you build precept upon precept. Word upon word. Thought upon thought. Copy. Make a copy of this book. Not you and I. You don't have to write it. It's already been published for you. You can go and buy it or purchase it. If you don't have one, you can take the little black one that's in your pew. We'd be glad for you to have that one. But now take it and read it all the days of your life. And it will prolong your days on the earth. Isn't that an amazing promise? Because it'll keep you from sin. Thank God for the book He's given us. He didn't have to. He could have chosen some other medium, some other way to do it. But He gave us a book and He gave it to us for us to read for our protection. Not our restriction, but for our protection. Read it. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.